Scripture reading this morning is found in the Old Testament, another one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk. I'm going to read the first few verses of Habakkuk and then going to turn to the third chapter, which is the final chapter, and read the last few verses of Habakkuk. So this is Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails, and the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Some think that Habakkuk was a musician, and this was his song. This is the word of God for the people of God. So we're in the middle of the series of looking at the minor prophets, all 12 of them. And Habakkuk is one of those whose message seems maybe muted in our day and age because it's a small prophecy tucked into the back of the Old Testament. And yet, I think we're going to find that it's as powerful as any prophecy that we've seen. I want to start by asking if there's any history buffs in our midst. Do we have anybody who's, you know, really into history? I've got a little brief history quiz I want us all to take, and this is a simple one that even if you're not a history buff, you're, I think, be able to figure this one out. So I'm going to name a name of a famous person in the past, and you're just going to kind of think about, maybe even if you want to, shout out what that person was famous for. And many of these people were famous for multiple things, but what's the first thing that comes to your mind? For instance, Ben Franklin. What comes to your mind when you think of Ben Franklin? Yeah, the kite. He flies a kite in the middle of a thunderstorm, and the kite's got a metal key attached to it. And so we attribute him to figuring out some things about electricity. And that particular experiment was a real experiment that he did. And what it showed us is that that lightning has electrical components to it. I mean, it was probably important in that day to kind of figure that out. That's something we all kind of take for common now. But you know something? That idea that Franklin discovered with the kite and the key and the storm was already something that was in place. It just helped us understand it a little bit better, right? So here's another name, Isaac Newton. What's famous about Isaac Newton? What comes to your mind right away? Sitting under a tree. Apple falls on his head, gravity. And so Newton came up with, I mean, he was an amazing, brilliant person. He came up with a lot of these natural laws that we could kind of figure out things like gravity. Of course, gravity existed before the apple fell on Newton's head. He helped us kind of understand it a little bit better. Same with Marie Curie. What comes to mind when I say Marie Curie? Yes, uranium. Radium, number 88 on the periodic table, used in nuclear medicine, used in chemotherapy in the past, helped us get down the road in those kinds of things. And of course, radium existed before she was able to isolate it and discover it, but she helped us understand it better. Christopher Columbus, 1492, sailed the ocean blue, discovered America, or wherever he landed. Yeah, not that that place didn't exist before he got there. It did, of course. He just kind of helped us all understand it a little better. Here's a last couple you may not be familiar with. George Demestral. You know George? You don't know George? A Swiss engineer. He was out walking his dog one day. And he came back and he was frustrated because his dog's fur was just full of cockle burrs. And he noticed his pant legs and his socks full of cockle burrs. But then, like any good engineer, he said, what's going on here? So he take a little closer look, and he found out that the cockle burrs have this little hook piece to them, and that attaches to, you know, things like fur and clothing. And yeah, he discovered Velcro. Not that those things didn't exist before. He just kind of helped us use it a little bit better. And maybe you've heard of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Do you know Elizabeth Kubler-Ross? She's was a psychiatrist, very famous for a number of years. Her work was mainly with people in the throes of death and dying. And what she observed was seems to be consistent stages that people go through when they're grieving a loss, either their own or someone that they love. And she identified 5 stages of grief. And they've been very helpful to counselors over the last couple of generations to help people move through the process of grief. 5 stages of grief. They've always been there. It just, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross helped us understand it better. That's what Habakkuk is about. When something terrible happens, when our hearts are ripped apart because of a situation that affects us deeply, how do you get past that? When the very foundation of your life is shaken to the core, how do you find stability once again? That's what Habakkuk is about. When you lose someone dear to you, someone that you've invested so much of you into them, how do you move on? Habakkuk is about those stages of grief. Habakkuk is about how do we return to life after life has been sucked out of us. And I told you this is going to be a powerful little prophecy. That's what Habakkuk is about. It's about helping us know how we move from hopelessness to hope, how we move from everything is all in a mess to a place where, okay, some things are starting to make a little bit more sense. I want to introduce you this morning to a word in the Bible that has incredible healing power. And it's not Advil or chemotherapy. Those words aren't in the Bible. The word in the Bible that I want to introduce you to today, for which Habakkuk is all about, is the word lament. Lament. Its closest English translation would be grief, a word that we're all familiar with. But grief doesn't even do the idea of lament justice. Grief is a label that we use to describe the feelings that we have when some loss takes place. Lament is the process that we go through whereby healing from that loss comes. Grief defines victims who hold on to their brokenness. Lament creates survivors who hold on to hope. That's the difference. And the message of Habakkuk is about how do you move into this process of lament? What's it all about? How does hope come out of hopelessness? How does healing come when our hearts have been ripped open? Now, the message of Habakkuk is directed towards God's people. So it was around 600 BC, as we've been kind of rehearsing some of the history of the Old Testament about the time of these prophets. We know that 600 BC was just before Jerusalem was ransacked just before the temple was completely demolished. The Babylonians had come in and been conquering nation after nation, and they'd conquered much of what was Israel that the Assyrians had taken over, and they were working their way through Judah and all the villages around Jerusalem, and they were at the doorstep, at the gates of the capital city of Jerusalem. And it's about this time that Habakkuk's message went out. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching at the same time that Habakkuk was preaching. But Habakkuk's message adds a little bit more than what Jeremiah's message had. Jeremiah's message was about, you know, the destruction is coming to the city and it's not going to be pretty, and you need to, you need to change. You need to figure out some way to avoid this. But his message was also about the eventual captivity of the Jews to the Babylonians, and it just, Jeremiah wore his heart on his sleeve. In fact, there's a book in the Bible that is his personal journal about his grief, and that's the book of Lamentations. And it's a short book, but it's a book where you can just feel Jeremiah pouring out his grief and his sorrow over what's happening to Jerusalem. Habakkuk adds his prophecy to that same message that God is trying to get across to his people, but it's more about having a conversation with the Lord about the inevitable fate of Jerusalem. It's not so much directed toward the people of God, although it's for the people of God. It's more directed to God. It's more directed to the God who's supposed to be in charge, and yet it doesn't look like he is. So that's why we read a couple of verses in there that says, "Where are you, God? Where'd you go?" Habakkuk doesn't deny that God's people have messed up. He doesn't deny that God's people have broken their covenant relationship with the Lord. He doesn't make excuses for the behavior, the evil behavior, the sinful behavior of the Jews in Jerusalem. He doesn't beg for mercy. He doesn't try to change God's mind. Habakkuk simply owns the terrible reality that is coming upon Jerusalem and God's people, and he confesses that he doesn't completely understand it. I don't get it. What's going on here? So, unlike Jeremiah, Habakkuk doesn't put his broken heart on display. Instead, he works through his grief to a place where he can see light at the end of the tunnel. And in doing so, he provides for us a model of lament, a model from moving from grief to hope. And he shows us what it means to lament. This past Wednesday, I was sitting in my office here in the church, and I was deep into study. I was preparing this message on Habakkuk, and things were quiet, and just kind of me and the Lord and the Word, and we're just kind of doing our normal sermon preparation stuff, and I was just really digging down deep. And all of a sudden, there came this really loud noise, and it just scared the bejeebies out of me. My goodness, what's going on? And all of a sudden, I've kind of come to the surface, and it just, whoa, what's happening? And it didn't take me but a split second to realize, oh, that's the tornado siren, which isn't just a few hundred yards this way. But when it went off, it must have been pointed right at the church. And then I remember, oh, yeah, this is the first Wednesday of the month, and that's when they test all those sirens around the area. And I took a deep breath and came back to my senses, and it kind of took me back to the days when I would see on television or hear on the radio that little emergency broadcast system test. Remember that? It would come on and say, "This is a test of the emergency broadcast system, and for the next 60 seconds, this station will be conducting this test." And then all of a sudden there'd be this long beep, you know, it was like on television or on the radio. And then it would conclude at the end of the beep by saying, "This has been a test. The broadcasters of your area, in cooperation with the The authorities have developed this system to keep you informed in the event of an emergency. And if this had been a real emergency, you would have been instructed where to turn in your area for news and more information. So that all kind of played through my mind real quick while I was kind of waiting for the siren to wind down. And then I thought, that's it. That's kind of what this is about. The broadcasters of the good news in voluntary cooperation with God have developed this system in order to keep you going in the event of an emergency. In an actual emergency, when your heart is broken and when your life is shaken, when you lose a loved one, you tune into the Bible. You tune into Habakkuk, and you know there is a light there at the end of your darkest tunnel. That's what lament is. So that's where we're going this morning with this particular part of the Word of God. Habakkuk shows us how to lament. And amazingly, I find it amazing, it closely follows the five stages of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's stages of grief. The D-A-B-D-A, if you want to remember them, it's DABDA. And D stands for denial, and A for anger, and B for bargaining, and D for depression, and then A, the final A, is for acceptance. You move from denial to acceptance through those stages. And they're not always nice and neat and orderly. They all get jumbled up, but somewhere in the process of the healing of our hearts when we're grieving, those things take place. But the lament that we find in Habakkuk, it's going to be amazing. I'll show you the scriptures that kind of line up with these five stages, but it adds one more ingredient. There's one more step in the process in a lament. That's very important, and I'll show you that when we get there. But the last part of Habakkuk, if you remember it, he's saying there's no food anywhere. Do you remember that passage that we read a few minutes ago? There's no food anywhere. There's no blossoms on the tree. There's no food anywhere. There's no olives on the tree. There's no sheep in the pen. There's no cattle out in the pastures. There's no food anywhere. That's heart-wrenching. That's an emergency. That's a dark, dark time. And yet, he says right after that, still, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I still find joy in my God. And so, something happens to Habakkuk in between realizing this terrible emergency and that he can still find joy. And that's what the book is about. So, the first step in this stage of grief is denial. Okay, we're going through DABDA, D-A-B-D-A, DABDA. And the first step, the D, is denial. Shock, disbelief, something horrible happens and just can't believe it's true. And that's what he says in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call from help, but you don't show up. You don't listen. I just can't believe it. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you don't come to save. And I just can't believe this is happening. And so denial is a defense mechanism. Our minds use to protect our hearts from the pain. And it's part of lament. It's just a natural part of the shock we experience when something bad happens. And then there's anger. That's the second stage. As reality starts to sink in, the pain begins to intensify. The heartache begins to hurt. And that makes us upset. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why? Whenever I look, I see destruction. I'm surrounded by people who have to argue and they love to fight. The law has become paralyzed. There's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become a joke. Why is this happening? And that why question comes up in our process of grieving and healing. And it's an expression, really, of frustration. It's an expression of bitterness and anger that's beginning to form within us. It's not really about getting an answer. You know, because a rational explanation in time of a serious tragedy really doesn't exist, if you think about it. And even if it did, it really wouldn't help much in the healing of the pain. There's no way you can tell parents of a 9-year-old girl who was raped and murdered the why that happened. There's no rational explanation, but they still ask why. And again, I think it's more of a reflection of our anger. Crying out why is part of a lament. Denial, anger. The third one is B, bargaining. Okay, this whole thing doesn't make any sense. I can't wrap my mind around it. What can I do to change the situation? I'll start being a better person. That'll work. Maybe that will make a difference to my sick child in the hospital. There must be some greater purpose here. Where are you, God? Are you listening? Look, I'm trying to do my best, God. Jump in here anytime. And that's what Habakkuk says, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you never die. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. I'm trying to understand, but why is this happening? What can I do to make it different? Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? I'm trying to understand, what can I do to make it better? And so a lament includes this negotiation. I want to get in there. I want to make a difference. What can I do? God, join me in this. Where are you? That's what bargaining is about. So you've got denial and anger, bargaining. And the fourth stage is depression. I don't know. I don't care anymore. I've cried all the tears I can cry. I can't even cry anymore. So just leave me alone. Sadness overcomes our hearts. Isolation, we don't want to be around anybody. That's a part of the grieving process. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 17. Will you let them get away with this forever? Do you hear the hopelessness of that? Forever? Are you going to let this just be what's normal now? That's not right. That's so depressing. Will they succeed forever in their heartless corruption? It's too much for me to handle. I give up. So you got denial, anger, bargaining, and depression. And Kubler-Ross's next stage is then acceptance. But before that happens in a lament, there's one more ingredient. And it shows up in the second chapter. So there's chapter 1, and then the middle chapter, and then the final chapter, chapter 3. And so chapter 2 is where this extra ingredient shows up. And probably it's best discovered or best seen in what happens in Luke chapter 24. So I want to turn to the New Testament. I want to go to the last chapter of the book of Luke. And this is after the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what happens here in the last part of chapter 24 of Luke is what happens on Easter afternoon. When there's two of Jesus' followers who have left Jerusalem and they're walking to a town about 7 miles away, a little village called Emmaus. And they're talking among themselves about the horrible thing that's happened this weekend. They saw Jesus crucified. They knew he died. They know that he was buried. And to top it all off this morning, somebody stole his body. It's not in the grave. We don't know what's happened. And so they're working through this grief about their Lord. And they're talking with their heads down, walking, and Jesus catches up to him, and he walks with them, and they don't recognize him. And they don't, even though he has a resurrected body, even though it's a loved one of them, there's someone that they dearly relate to, they don't recognize him. Their kind of eyes are kept from seeing him. And that can happen, you know, when a person is in deep sorrow and grief, sometimes things just that you ought to recognize, that just doesn't happen. So Jesus walks with them and asks them, why are you so down? How come you're looking at the top of your sandals as you walk down this road? And they said, well, haven't you heard what's happened? Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's happened? Our Lord, the one who we thought was going to be the Messiah, the one we thought was going to be king and rescue us and reestablish our nation as God's nation, he's been crucified. And to top that all off, nobody can find his body. The grave's empty. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. Are you unaware of what the Bible says about the Messiah? And listen to verse 27 from Luke 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so as they walked that 7 miles, Jesus brought out the truth, brought out the word of God, brought out the prophecy about the Messiah, helped them understand the meaning of the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And eventually, they get it. Eventually, their eyes open, they see who he is, their hope is renewed, their life is re-energized. But it wasn't until the word of God came into play that that happened. And so that added ingredient in a lament versus just the normal stages of grief is the word of God. The truth that comes from God plays a huge role in our healing. And if that's missing, then our healing will not be complete. Before acceptance happens, the Lord speaks in a lament. God's word has a place, like I said, in the process of our healing. The truth is a crucial element of our therapy. Before our eyes get open, before light breaks into our grieving heart, God needs to speak into our lives. That's why when we have a funeral service, we make sure we read the 23rd Psalm. Because no matter how heavy your heart is at whatever situation is going on, the Lord is still your shepherd. He still cares about you. And even though you walk through dark valleys, like the loss of a loved one, you don't have to fear any evil. God is with you. He walks step in step, hand in hand, with you. That is an important piece of our healing. So in Habakkuk, that word of God comes into play in chapter 2. And that word from the Lord includes probably the most famous verse in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, which says, and you all can recite it from memory, I'm sure. You could if I told you it was, and you say, oh, that comes from Habakkuk. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. That's a verse that's quoted 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. The righteous shall live by faith. And so that's what God is saying to Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith. How are we to live in the face of pain and heartache and loss and death and evil? How are we to live in that kind of environment? You live by faith. And God outlines in chapter 2 what that faith is all about. It's about waiting on the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to look to see what God's going to say to me. Part of living by faith Part of the righteous living by faith is waiting on the Lord, paying attention to what he has to say, listening for God's word. Living by faith is also trusting in him. Most of the chapter of chapter 2, most of what the Lord has to say are woes to those who are evil and wicked and the unrighteous and the ungodly and those who are taking over Jerusalem, the Babylonians. Most of those woes, and there's five of them, have to do with those who are unrighteous and the injustice in this world. God's going to have his way. He will destroy evil. We have to trust him and his word and his promises. That's part of what it means to live by faith. And finally, the last verse of chapter 2 is about seeking the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So part of living by faith is listening for God, is seeking out the Lord, coming to the temple, being silent before him, letting that still, small voice find its way into our lives. So in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, the word of God is inserted as that added ingredient. He goes through denial. He goes through anger. He goes through bargaining. He goes through depression. But before he can get to acceptance, he hears the word of the Lord. And that leads us to that third and final chapter, where Habakkuk essentially says, I can see a brighter day ahead. I know things will never be the same, but I can handle this. Even though, and this is chapter 3, the last couple of verses, even though the fig trees have no blossoms, even though there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I have hope in the Lord. I have help in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. Even though there's no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though I live on a fixed income and the price of everything is going up everywhere, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though I can still pet my dog, he's sick, and he's not going to be around much longer. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'd like to get into college. Yet my grades might not allow it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though I live alone and I'm lonely some days, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though my car needs repaired and I can't go anywhere, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even though the electricity's been off for a few days and I lost all my food in the refrigerator, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You can add whatever you want in this liturgy. That's what a lament is about. Even though this has happened, even though this is painful, even though this is hard, even though this causes my heart to break, even though I'm upset and disturbed about this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You can go through the denial. You can go through the anger. You can go through the negotiation with God. You can go through the depression. And when the word of God comes to you, confirming his promises to you, confirming that he loves you, then comes acceptance. Then comes the light at the end of the tunnel. Then comes the way through the dark valley of the shadow of death. And you can say, I will rejoice in the Lord. Then there is hope. A lament creates survivors who hold on to hope. Grief creates victims who have no hope. There's a big difference. My prayer is that we've learned a word today from the Bible that's going to be of some value to your healing. This word lament. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this exercise this morning in a lament. We all could fill in the blank of the hurts in our lives, of the pain. Even though this is happening, even though we struggle in this area, even though we grieve the loss of, we could all fill in the blanks. But the good news for us today is yet we can still hope in the Lord. We can still rejoice in our God, the God of our salvation, who gives us strength. My prayer this morning is for those in our midst today who may be struggling with moving past a difficult situation. My prayer this morning is for those whose life is on unstable ground, whose foundations might be shaking right now. My prayer today is for those whose heart has been ripped apart for whatever reason. My prayer, Lord, is that you speak a word into their life. Help them take one more step in that grieving process and listen to your love for them. Help them hear you speak into their lives. And then move them on, Lord. Move them on with new hope, with a re-energized life. That's my prayer for all of us today. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.